Amen. Thank you, choir. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Titus this morning. Titus chapter 3. We will conclude our time together in Titus. We've been here a few short weeks, and we finished up John's Gospel after a couple of years. We had a couple of series, a couple of messages in between. We started in Titus, a very short series. Before we started in our next one, which will be starting next week, we will be in the book of 1 Samuel, and we will be, and we're going to go through Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel, in its entirety, and maybe in bigger chunks, bigger portions than the smaller sections of Scripture that we've done in Titus. But I'll tell you how all this went down while you're turning to the book of Titus this morning. I wanted to do a series and an in-depth study in the life of King David, the greatest king of Israel, our new David is the Lord Jesus Christ, and I wanted to look at the life of David, and so I prayed about it, and I had a clear conscience from God that this is what I was to do next, and I talked with Caden about it, and I said, I want to do a series on the life of David. Well, Caden, never to be undone, is always cantankerous towards things, something that Paul talks about here in these foolish disputes in verse 9 of our text this morning, but no, not that, but Caden said, well, let's do the entire book of Samuel. We can't just do David. You've got to lay the groundwork for everything for David's life that's taking place in the work and the overall plan of what God is doing. So I thought about it, and I said, well, he's got a good point there, and I agreed with him and prayed about it, and so we're going to be in Samuel, and we'll probably be in there for a while. So that's our next journey together through God's Word. We'll begin that next Sunday morning. Caden will start us off and get us in, pointed in the right direction as we begin that marvelous series. I'm looking forward to that. I ask that you would pray about that, that we would learn all we could, not just from the life of David, but from God's Word there in 1 and 2 Samuel. All right, Titus chapter 3. We'll conclude our time together in Titus this morning, beginning in verse 9. Titus chapter 3 and verse 9. Paul writes these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemas to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, your word is more than our minds can comprehend. It's wonderful. It's so comforting to read words that were breathed by your Spirit for our benefit and for our good. So I pray you'll take these words and use them for our good this morning. I pray you will challenge us and convict us and use them to strengthen and edify your church. But most of all, I pray these words this morning that are spoken will be all for your glory and will exalt Christ before your church. I'm weak. In my own strength, I have no abilities whatsoever to even come close to doing what you've called me to do this morning. So my prayer is that you'll be strong and be shown to be strong before your people in spite of your servant's weakness. Be glorified now, for I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll be honest, I'm not really sure I know how to end an epistle like this. Paul has covered quite a bit in such a short amount of time. Again, I've said several times, three short chapters, 46 short verses. And in this contains the blueprint for the local church. He started off in chapter 1 giving his authority as an apostle. He said he's a bondservant. He's a slave of God and an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's laying out his authority for the people in Crete that Paul, that Titus is going to be reading this letter to. He's establishing himself as a slave of God, as a servant, as a an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. So his authority is coming from Christ. And everything that he's going to write to instruct Titus and to instruct this church comes from the authority of God. He mentions his goal in ministry there in verse 1 as well. He talks about his ministry and the acknowledgement of the goodness and truth in the hope of eternal life for God who cannot lie, promised before time began. Well, who is that for? Well, he says it there in verse 1, according to the faith of God's elect. He talks about the qualifications of elders in chapter 1. He talks about the responsibility of elders in chapter 1. He goes on and even issues a warning in talking about the elders' task and being able to give sound teachings and sound doctrine that are sound in the faith so they'll not heed the Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from truth. And he warns them against the false teachers and the liars and the gluttons there in Crete. He tells them in chapter 2 how they're to conduct themselves with each other. In other words, how they're to live within the church. In chapter 3, mostly how they're to conduct themselves outside the church. Now, I know I've left out more than I've put in all of these things. But now we come to the conclusion of all this that Paul has said and that we've covered for these previous weeks. I hope you will digest those things and continue to meditate on these truths in the book of Titus, because it's very personal instruction for us individually as well as for the church as a whole. He's going to conclude this great letter that he's written to Titus by warning against divisions in the church in verses 9 through 11. And he's going to give some final personal instructions to Titus there in verses 12 through 15. And in these final remarks, while it's not clearly stated or openly stated or outwardly stated by Paul, I believe in Paul's life, by the things that he wrote right here in these last verses 9 through 15, I see the heart of a pastor. Now, many would argue with me and say, but Paul wasn't a pastor. You know that. He was an apostle. He was a missionary. He was a church planter. He wasn't a pastor. And I say in response to that, well, he may not have officially held the title of pastor, but he served in the capacity as a pastor in establishing these churches. He didn't just walk in and say, you're an elder, you're an elder, you're an elder, I'll see you later. He spent years with some of these churches that he had established. And while he may not have held the official title as pastor, Paul, above all people, had the heart of a pastor. I say that because he truly loved God's church. He truly loved God's people. He always wanted what was best for God's people. He may not have always told them what they wanted to hear, but Paul, because of his great love for them and his compassion and zealousness to spread and extend the gospel to everyone and to have the people of God to grow, he always told them what they needed to hear. There's many today who have the title of pastor who don't do that. They'll do anything to draw a crowd. They'll tell people what they want to hear. They'll tell people not about their spiritual well-being, but they'll tell them anything to draw the crowd and get the people into the doors of the church. They're not shepherding God's people. In other words, they do not have a pastor's heart, yet they have the title of pastor, and they are seeking to lead God's people in whatever way they're leading them. They're concerned more for themselves than they are for the church that they were entrusted to care for. But this could never be said of Paul. Paul truly had the heart of his pastor, of a pastor. And this pastor's heart can be seen in several ways in this text. A true pastor's heart, and you can examine me under this, because I know where I fall short, and I know my struggles, and I know my weaknesses. But in seeing what Paul is saying here to Titus, you'll see several different things that Paul is obviously very concerned with. And you'll see Paul in his instruction to Titus, in these concluding comments in the letter of Titus, you'll see him instructing them in ways that verifies for me he genuinely had a pastor's heart. He genuinely loved God's church. I've got five of them. It's always good to have 5 points, right, guys? Five things where we see Paul's pastor's heart in these concluding verses. Number one, a pastor's heart will always be concerned with divisive people in the church. A pastor's heart is always concerned with divisive people in the church. Look in verse 9. He tells Titus, avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. A pastor is always going to be concerned about divisive people in the church. Paul was greatly concerned with this danger that existed in all churches, but here on the Isle of Crete, he's already warned them about the false teachers. But for any division that takes place in the church, a pastor who genuinely has a pastor's heart, he genuinely cares for the people, he's not in it for the money, he's not trying to build a name for himself, he's concerned when there's divisive people in the church. Now, why is that such a major concern? Well, let me give you three quick things before I move on to the first subpoint. First of all, because divisive people divide the body of Christ, and we, the church, are the body of Christ. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, there is one body, there is one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. He goes on in Ephesians chapter 4 and writes this, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. There's a constant call for unity within the church. Paul talks about it in the book of Philippians. So divisive people divide the body. And Paul says otherwise. Unity in the body. We don't divide the body of Christ. We don't separate the body of Christ. Divisive people in the body of Christ cause him to be genuinely concerned about those divisive people inside the church. Secondly, divisive people in the church is basically prohibited in Scripture. It's condemned in Scripture. It's not called for. There's not a place for this in God's people. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you. Here's the inspired word of God instructing a church that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. Do you hear all that unity? That's what the Bible calls for. That's what God's Word calls for. Scripture wouldn't have divisive people within the church. Number three, divisive people harm the church's testimony. What did Jesus say on the night of his arrest? We saw this back in John's Gospel way back in chapter 13. He says, By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, the obvious implication here is that if you are divided and not loving one another, you're displaying a testimony of not being a disciple of Christ. So divisive people should always be a current concern for a pastor who genuinely cares for God's people. Now, remember, Paul has already warned Titus about the false teachers on the Isle of Crete back in chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. And so he's probably mostly talking about false teachers here. Avoid foolish disputes and genealogies and contentions and strivings above the law. Reject a divisive man. He's probably talking mostly about those false teachers. But really, this warning is not limited just to what we would classify as a false teacher. This is a warning for all divisiveness within the body of Christ. Anyone who's causing division within the church among God's people. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome. I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions. Here's the warning again, the same warning he's given to Titus for the Isle of Crete. Note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by their smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. So Paul says, learn who those people are who's causing divisions among you, and learn who is dividing the church and splitting up the body of Christ, and avoid them. You've been around people like that before. They go from person to person within a church, causing friction, causing division, trying to gain for themselves a following. They create a schism. They get a posse together, whether it's towards the pastor or one of the elders or one of the deacons or just someone else in the church, and suddenly there's division and they want others on their side, so they go from person to person saying, well, you know, whisper, 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 grapevine, 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 buzz, 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 and they create division in the church. I've seen it firsthand. You've seen it firsthand. There's a problem in the church. Instead of being a mature Christian, adult and coming and talking and sitting down and resolving any differences or issues that may exist. Again, they'll go from house to house trying to get people on their sides in an attempt to make themselves look right, causing a great split, causing a great schism, hard feelings within the church. You've probably been around someone like that or maybe heard of someone who was. Again, I know you've all witnessed it. If you've been a Christian any amount of time in a Baptist church, you've probably witnessed a divisive person. Well, here in verses 9 and 10, and this is that was just kind of leading up to what I want to say, Paul tells us how to deal with people like that. So it's not enough just that he's warning these people are going to be there on the Isle of Crete, Titus. He warns them about it, but he tells us even today how to deal with people like that. Look in verse 9. What is the first thing he tells us? Avoid. Avoid them. This word avoid literally means to turn oneself about for the purpose of avoiding something. In other words, just to turn yourself away for the sole purpose of avoiding something. It also could mean to keep away from or even to shun. In other words, Paul says, don't hang around those people. Avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, strivings above the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Stay away from them. Turn away from people like that. I'll tell you a practical way, just as your pastor, how to avoid people like that. When he says avoid them, you don't know how to avoid people like that? When they come to you with the gossip, when they come to you with unwarranted complaints or gripes or whatever, and they're not willing to deal with it as a mature Christian to sit down and discuss it, here's how you deal with that. Just say, have you prayed about this? Have you prayed about this? And if they say, yes, I've prayed about it, but yet they're still divisive, then obviously they've not really prayed about it. So just tell them, maybe you need to pray some more. So he says, number one, avoid them. Verse 10, he gives you the second thing. Reject them. Reject them. Reject a divisive man. The old King James says a heretic, which means a schismatic. A divisive man is one who is schismatic. He's referring, again, to these false teachers, but to anyone causing division. To reject someone says having nothing to do with them. Literally, to refuse them. In other words, refuse to be a part of them. Refuse to have anything to do with someone who is creating and causing such division. So Paul, in his final words here, warns Titus to warn the church to reject and avoid divisive people. Avoid them, reject them. Then after the second warning, let me give you a quote from Warren Wiersbe, who is I believe has a pastor's heart. He probably wouldn't agree with me on every point of theology. I wouldn't agree with him every point of theology. I don't consider him divisive. I wouldn't divide myself from him. I consider him a brother in Christ, and I consider him very helpful to many, many pastors over the years for the books and things that he has written. Listen to what he says. Very practical advice from a man with a pastor's heart. He says, if a church member goes about trying to get a following and then gets angry and leaves the church, I've seen it here in this church. Okay? Let's just be practical with the whole text. You've seen it. You've seen it in other places. He gets angry, he leaves the church, let him go. If he comes back, and then in parentheses, Wiersbe writes, maybe the other churches don't want him either. So if he comes back and he shows a repentant attitude, receive him back. If he repeats this behavior, and he puts in parentheses, and they usually do, receive him back a second time. Then he says, but if he does it a third time, do not receive him back into the fellowship of the church. Why not? Because such a man is warped in character, keeps on sinning, and he has condemned himself. Wiersbe goes on and writes, if more churches would follow this principle, we would have fewer church tramps, he calls them, who cause various problems in the church. And I said, amen to that. Paul says in verses 9 and 10, three strikes, you're out. Reject the man, after his first and second admonition. And Paul feels that way because he truly has a pastor's heart. And like any pastor who genuinely loves God's church, he's going to be quick to protect and defend God's people from divisive people in the church. So the first thing that I see in Paul here in writing this, he's got a heart for God's people. And he's concerned greatly with divisive people within that church that are dividing the people of God. I could even take that a step further and say, not only should a pastor be concerned about those who cause division in the church, but the church itself should be concerned about one who divides the people of God. It's not biblical. Secondly, we see a pastor's heart in the pastoral oversight of the church. Look in verse 12. He says, "When I send Artemas to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there." Now, I'm not going to take the time to talk about all of these whom Paul names here. Let me just say, these are fellow servants who Paul trusted. Each of these who are named here in these next couple of verses. There are people who are trustworthy and obviously faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. What I want to point out is Paul's concern for the well-being of the church. Paul wanted Titus to come to him to assist him. Paul said, "It's going to be great. It's going to be a big help for me, Titus, if you'll come." But he didn't want Paul to leave the Christians in Crete without the care and the oversight of a faithful pastor. He says, "Titus, it's going to be beneficial to me if you come and spend the winter with me, but don't come until Artemas or Tychicus, whoever I send to you, don't come until they arrive to take your place. The folks there need pastoral care. They need it constantly. So Titus, you stay there with them because I don't want them to be without." Now, I started thinking about that as I wrote this, and I have thought this before. Nothing is sadder to me to go to a church and see a flock of God's people who are without an under-shepherd. When I see that transition period, maybe the pastor left under bad conditions, or maybe the pastor just died, but especially if there's been a division, if there's been one of these schismatic people in the church that's caused these problems, who's caused foolish disputes and genealogies and contentions and divisiveness in the church. Nothing sadder to see those people without a shepherd. Jesus even wept about this. He came to the great multitude, Mark chapter 6, and he was moved with compassion for this multitude because they were like a sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. If he had such compassion on a multitude, what compassion would Jesus himself have on a church, on a local assembly of his people without an under-shepherd who faithfully, with a pastor's heart, was leading them? I'll share a story of my own. When I first went to the church over in Silva that I pastored after I'd left here, I went just to fill in one Sunday morning. I didn't have a clue what had been going on there, but it wasn't very pleasant for those people before I got there. And may not have been for some of them after I got there. But the pastor that had been there for 10 years left under very bad terms and very bad conditions. And I just went to fill in one Sunday because I'm dumb as a stump and God called me to preach and I got invited. So I went and I preached. And I went that morning and I looked out and I thought, those people look like sheep who have been beaten. Their faith seemed so genuine to me and so real, but it's like they were scared. It's like they were harmed. They were wandering aimlessly. I went the week after this happened. I didn't know that. Went back Sunday night and preached again. And I told my wife, they're like sheep without a shepherd. How sad. I wasn't going over there to take a resume or to anything about that. I was just filling in. I had already been accepted to go back to Southeastern to go back to school. I didn't think I was even going to be here. But they looked so hurt, so beaten down, again, seemingly so genuine in their faith, but they had no leadership, not one who loved them, not one who cared for them. But Paul always had that pastoral oversight, that shepherding care in mind for his church. "Don't leave yet, Titus. Wait till I send them someone. They need a shepherd. They don't need to wander aimlessly, whether they've been beaten down or not. They don't need to wander aimlessly without an under-shepherd there for them." So one with a true pastor's heart is always concerned with the pastoral oversight of the church. Number three, he's concerned with congregational support from the church. One with a genuine pastor's heart is always concerned with the congregational support from the church. Look in verse 13. He says, "Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing." Now, Paul's not concerned about the congregational support for himself, but notice his concern for other servants, for other pastors, for other leaders in the church. He's concerned for the well-being of Zenas and Apollos. He tells Titus, make sure they lack nothing. These are fellow servants. These are ministers of the gospel. These are true servants that's been a help to me. And make sure that they lack nothing. So how's he going to do that? How's a pastor to make sure that a person is cared for by the congregation? Well, in the next verse, it's by getting support from the church. In the next verse, we see that in verse 14. And that's the fourth thing. A person with a true pastor's heart is always concerned about the fruitful lives of the people in the church. Let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs. What urgent needs? Well, the urgent needs practically right here in taking care of Zenas and Apollos. Make sure the church in their good works are meeting the needs that these men have so that they will lack nothing, that they may not be unfruitful. In other words, so that the church won't be unfruitful. He's calling for fruitful lives in the church, that they maintain good works, that they not be unfruitful. Not for his benefit. It's not for the sake of supporting me, the pastor, Paul is saying, but so that you have fruit, so that you have evidence of good works. He's already explained that salvation is all a work of God. It's all by God's mercy. You're saved by grace. You're saved by the sheer pleasure and mercy of God, not by your works. But certain works are certain to follow that graceful salvation conversion experience. A pastor, a man with a pastor's heart, wants to see the evidence in the lives of God's people of fruitfulness. I'll put it in my terms. I want to see spiritual growth. I want to see you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. I want to see you love God more today than you did yesterday. I want to see you know Him more. I want to see you love His Word more and spending more time with Him and walking with Him. And the examples are endless at what God does in people's lives. As you grow, as you are faithful, as you maintain good works, as you meet the urgent needs of people, not to be saved, but because you are saved. True pastor's heart wants to see people receive the blessings and the rewards from God. As Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. In other words, the benefits and the rewards and the blessings of God that come to your account because of your faithfulness, because of your fruitfulness, because of the evidences that you do belong to the church of Christ. So, we see a person with a true pastor's heart in the Apostle Paul in these things. And I went through this real quickly, but he's concerned with divisive people in the church. He's concerned with the pastoral oversight of the church. He's concerned with congregational support from the church to those other servants. He's concerned with fruitful lives in the church. That's what a pastor longs for. It's what a pastor longs to see in the lives of his people. Growth. I want you to be more spiritually mature than the week before as we all continue to grow together. But number five, and this one's clearly stated. I won't stay here long. But a person with a true pastor's heart is always concerned about God's grace for the church. Verse 15, notice how he closes it. All who are with me greet you, greet those who love us in the faith. I mean, the best thing the Apostle Paul could say to any church, grace be with you. Paul knew, as every pastor knows, the only way for a church to be faithful, the only way for a church to produce true fruit, the only way for a church to maintain any good works is by the grace of Almighty God. It's by grace we're saved. It's by grace that we live. It's by grace that we serve. It's all a work of God in the hearts of His people through the power of His Spirit. So Paul closes by pronouncing grace upon them all. A pastor who never mentions the grace of God and extends the grace of God to his church and pronounces the blessings of God on the church obviously doesn't have a pastor's heart. Again, Paul concludes Of all the things he could have said, he says, grace be to you. Grace be with you all. What an epistle. What instruction. What a challenge. What loads of encouragement. We've got a blueprint for God's church. It's by God's design. This is how God wants his church to be established, to be functioning. This is how he wants God's, this is how he wants his church to grow, of how it should be structured, how we should live. So I come to the end of Titus, and I hope that week to week you don't come in and forget what we saw last week. And I hope you go back and reread these things, because this is one you can put in your pocket. This is one you could print out on a sheet of paper and take with you and just fold it up and sit out and read it. You want to know how to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ? You want to know how to live as a Christian? Read the book of Titus. You want to know what your church life should look like? Read the book of Titus. You want to know what your home life should look like? Read the book of Titus. It's all about the character of the Christian and how that Christian is to live based on the fact that he's been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So there it is. That's the book of Titus. How do we measure? How do we measure up to what God has given us here? If we looked at the blueprint and the house is already built, would you see what the blueprint is calling for in the house? Do you see what God is calling for in this blueprint of the Christian church, in this church? Starts individually. I know my faults. I know my weaknesses. I know my failures as a pastor. I'm not Paul. I wish I could be just a fraction of as faithful as Paul was. So I know my weaknesses. So before you come and share them with me, I ask you to examine yourselves. I ask you this, how's your conduct? This one who has established his church, this one who shed his blood for this church, left an ordinance for us to follow before his death. And the Bible instructs us, before we partake of these elements that remind us of the broken body and the blood that was shed of Christ, let us examine ourselves in light of the truths of the book of Titus. We can start here. We say examine ourselves, we can say, okay, I didn't kill anybody this week, I didn't rob any banks, okay, I must be pretty good. No, let's examine ourselves in the light of the book of Titus, in the light of these truths that we see in the book of Titus. And I would ask you two questions. I would ask you, first of all, are you truly of the faith? Because to partake of this ordinance and not be of the faith would be to violate and to profane the table of the Lord. So are you truly of the faith? I say that because back in chapter 1, what did Paul say? In the book of Titus, chapter 1, verse 16, about these false teachers that he warns Titus against. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him. That's a scary thought. For that person who says, I'm a Christian, I've repented of my sins, I've received, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Give me the wine, give me the juice, give me the bread. Are you truly of the faith this morning? It's got to start with you. This is you and God. It's not me and Caden. It's whoever's distributing the elements to you this morning. It's you and God. Are you truly of the faith? Or do you just profess to know God? Examine yourself. And if you are truly of the faith this morning, and I believe that everyone here probably is, have you confessed your sins this morning? All of them. So have you examined yourself throughout this week and considered what you're about to do in light of the book of Titus, in light of all of Scripture, and repented of those sins and confessed them to God, because God knows the depths of your heart. In every corner and every inch of your soul, he knows. Is there somewhere in there deeply hidden some sin that you hope that God would forget about? Confess it, brothers. Confess it, sisters. And he promises to cleanse you of all unrighteousness when we confess our sins to him. Will you do that now as we examine ourselves? Let us pray together.